Tonight's reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which can be found on page 1132. That's page 1132. Romans 5, from 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Ben, thank you. It would be really helpful if you could keep your Bibles open there on page 1132 as we come to look at just a couple of verses from Romans chapter 5. When you look back on 2001, what do you remember it for? Well, I'd imagine for most of us it'll be a mixture of the banal and the serious. The banal, Teddy Sheringham taking a dive to take England into the World Cup finals. I know David Beckham converted the free kick after it to snatch a draw from the jaws of defeat against the mighty Greeks. Maybe for some of us it will be the break of a steps on Boxing Day. I can see there's a tear in a few eyes this evening as I open up that wound. Some of you obviously didn't know. There's kind of a shock wave going round the church building. It was very helpful of them, wasn't it, to wait until Boxing Day just to clear the shelves of all that steps paraphernalia. There'll be lots of banal things. I suppose we could draw up a list of them if we were to spend the evening together. But all those things pale into comparison in the face of the serious events that it will be remembered for. The history books will remember 2001 for the attack on the World Trade Center and the sequence of events it triggered. War in Afghanistan, increased worldwide security, mass protest, and a massacre in a church in Pakistan. This morning, if you were here, there were a few of you here this morning too, we saw from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that God justifies sinners through faith, gives them peace with him as a result, and allows them to stand in his grace. Get the tape if you'd like to find out more about that. But it's not hard, is it, to imagine someone asking, well, how do the terrible events of 2001, which have affected so many Christians, fit with a God who claims to have justified them, to have made peace with them, and to have allowed them to stand in his grace? Surely when terrible things like these happen to God's people, the sensible thing is to give up any belief in God. God either doesn't care, or he's angry at Christians who suffer like that. Events as terrible as these seem to deny everything we believe about God's attitude to the justified. It's a really hard question, isn't it? And when things like this happen, maybe we're not sure how we should respond. When the terrible things which 2002 will inevitably hold come to pass, how will we respond? Well, our passage this evening, the second half of verse 2 on into verse 4, of Romans chapter 5 begins to answer that question. Doesn't give a complete answer, but it begins to answer the question. We're going to look at those verses and see that the Christian lives in a state of tension. There are two things to say from them, and this is the first one. The Christian rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. The Christian rejoices in the hope of the glory of God. Can you see it there at the end of verse 2? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let me ask you, and it's a good question to ask at the end of the year, where is your life heading? What's the end point? Maybe to reach the top of your profession. Early retirement. Get married. Have kids. Have grandchildren. Live fast. Die young. All of us have something we're aiming for, even if it's nothing. Maybe you found that the older you get, the lower you set your sights. I was reading one of the newspapers yesterday, one of these reviews of the year. That's how they're filling column inches, aren't they? And I came across an interesting review of the year in the sports columns of one of the newspapers, written by a man called Martin Johnson, who claims to be a feature writer. And he said this: my 16-year-old, like every other teenager in this country apparently, is a Manchester United fan. But he finally succumbed to my pleas to watch a proper team. And so it was that we found ourselves watching the side I grew up with, Newport County, playing at Worcester in the Dr. Martin's League. That sets the pulse racing, doesn't it? After only 3 minutes, the Newport number 4 rifled home an unstoppable volley, and I purred, was that a deadly finish or what? Andy Cole would have put it 10 yards over the bar. But Dad, it was an own goal, my 16-year-old said. Listen, son, I replied, when you're a Newport fan, you can't be picky about which end we score them. And life can be a bit like that, can't it? The older you get, the less picky you become, and the lower your sights are set as to where your life is heading. Well, in this short sentence at the end of verse 2, Paul gives us the target for a Christian. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God's glory is his radiant splendor. And the Christian's hope is one day to see that splendor and to share in it. Now, it's difficult for us to grasp what that's going to be like, isn't it? By definition, we haven't yet seen it. And if we're honest, it can sound a bit abstract and unexciting. Did your heart leap at the mention of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? We know that in the Old Testament, when people did catch a glimpse of the glory of God, they hid their faces. They found themselves face down on the ground. We know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hides his glory from all but a few as he comes in human flesh. What's it like? What will it be like? How can we hope in the glory of God? Well, have you ever been so awestruck by beauty that you are speechless? I remember as a 10-year-old, the first time I ever visited New York City. We caught a cab from the airport into the center of Manhattan, put our bags in our hotel room, and made our way down to the foyer of the hotel and out onto the street. And the two things that hit me were, first of all, the heat. I don't think I'd ever experienced a warm temperature like that in this country. But secondly was the Empire State Building. It was an extraordinary building. It remains an extraordinary building. And for a 10-year-old, it seemed to dominate the horizons of the city. I don't think the World Trade Center had been built at that point in time. But at every turn, as you looked up, you seemed to see the Empire State Building. And to my eyes, it's extraordinary beauty. I had eyes for very little else in New York City. It took my breath away, and it continues to take my breath away when I visit the city. Now, maybe that doesn't work for you. You're not a particularly an urban type. Well, people tell me that mountains have that effect on them as well. I've never quite got that. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. But maybe you have been in mountain ranges and you have been awestruck. You haven't quite known what to say. They've taken your breath away. Well, if you've ever had that experience, and I hope you have, I hope your heart's still beating and you have been awestruck by things in the world, then you've begun to experience a tiny part, a fraction of what it must be like to see the glory of God. You see, justification transforms our experience of hope. Paul says we have this hope, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, because God has justified us through faith. Through the death of Jesus, he has declared all those who trust in Jesus to be acquitted, to be free from guilt and equipped to stand before him in the goodness of Jesus, which he has given them. If that's true of us tonight, then it transforms our experience of hope. You see, there is a tentative hope which lacks all assurance. Imagine the families of the soldiers currently serving in Afghanistan. You could imagine them gathering at the airports to see their loved ones fly away. You could imagine them standing on the dockside at Portsmouth or Plymouth or wherever the boats left from to wave them goodbye. And as they tearfully wave their goodbyes, they hope that they will return. But there's no assurance. There is no rejoicing, only fear. They could be killed by a bullet, by a bomb, by who knows what. They may never, ever see them again. There is a tentative hope which is fear-filled because it lacks all assurance. And maybe that's where you find yourself in relationship to God this evening. You're hoping that there is a God, and you're hoping that by some means you will be okay with him when you see him. But you are fearful that that will not be a case. You lack all assurance or certainty. Well, Paul says justification through faith gives us a sure hope, a hope of the glory of God. Imagine those same families who have waved goodbye to their loved ones getting a phone call in a couple of months. And they are told, your husband, your son, your wife, your daughter are on their way home. They're no longer needed in Afghanistan. Their plane will be touching down in 24 hours. Their ship will be coming into harbor in 3 weeks' time. You can imagine the impact that would have on the hope of those people. Their hope would be transformed from a fear-filled hope into a joyful hope. They don't yet see them, but they are certain that they are on their way home. Well, justification, Paul says, gives us that kind of experience of hope. Our future depends on what God has done in the past through Jesus Christ. It is secure, and therefore we are able to rejoice in it. We do not yet see it. We're unsure fully of what it will be like. But we are not fools. We rejoice in the future because of all that God has done in history in Jesus Christ, and of all that God has done in our lives in Jesus Christ, as he has declared us acquitted before him. So can you see, feel the tension? We do not yet see the hope, that we do not yet see the glory of God, but we joyfully hope in it. So let me ask you again, what do you hope for? How secure is it? We know that all those things we ran through at the beginning, our career, our family, whatever they are, Newport County success in the Dr. Martin's League, all those things are transitory, aren't they? They're up and down, they're here tomorrow, they're here today, and gone tomorrow. How secure is the hope that drives your life? Paul offers you a hope which is eternally secure, the hope of the glory of God. If you're a Christian, let me ask you, have you lost sight of your hope? Are you so caught up with the day-to-day struggle of life that you've lost a sense of joyful expectation that one day you will see the glory of God? At the end of 2001, the beginning of 2002, it's a great time to recapture a sense of the glory of God, of His greatness, of His radiant splendor, and to allow that to thrill your soul and heart as you joyfully hope in it. But isn't this completely unrealistic? Sounds naive, doesn't it? Life is too messy to continue to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's so much in our lives, isn't there, that would strip us of that hope. Massacres in churches in Pakistan let our own personal troubles seem to knock it out of us if we trust in Jesus. How could we possibly believe that we have been justified, that we have peace with God, that we stand in His grace, that we have the hope of His glory when suffering comes? Either God doesn't care or He's displeased with us. Well, let's look at our second point in verses 3 and 4. The Christian rejoices in the hope of the glory of God, but in verses 3 and 4, the Christian rejoices in suffering. The Christian rejoices in suffering. Verse 3 is a shock. Look at what it says. We also rejoice in our sufferings. It's a shock because it doesn't say we rejoice despite our sufferings. It doesn't say we rejoice in the middle of our sufferings. The force of the sentence is that our sufferings are the focus of our rejoicing. Isn't that shocking? Now, it's important that we see what is and isn't being said here. We are not saying, Paul is not saying, that Christians take a masochistic pleasure in suffering. He's not inviting us, when terrible things happen to us and to God's world and to people who are near to us, to laugh it off, to smile, and to say, well, I'm rejoicing. He's not inviting us to be that crass and foolish. Christians are not immune from the pain of suffering. Are Christian brothers and sisters affected by the tragedies of 2001 on whatever side? Are experiencing real grief and pain this evening. A terrible thing has happened to them, and it hurts them as much as any human being. Christians get sick and die. Christians lose their jobs. Christians experience the pain of childlessness. Christians share in the full range of human suffering. And Paul is not inviting us to laugh it off. But he is saying, nonetheless, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, if we want to know why Christians rejoice in suffering, then you've got to look at the rest of verses 3 and 4. Christians rejoice in suffering because they know that they are part of a bigger picture. Can you see? Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Well, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. A hope in the glory of God will remain shallow if it is never tested. It will be a superficial thing it will be something that means very little to us unless it is tested. Sorry to take you back to David Beckham. There's a bit of a football obsession this evening, isn't it? And my apologies to those of you who are bored rigid by football. I was listening to a radio discussion as I drove in this evening, and there were loads of people ranting on the radio about the coverage that football gets on the TV and the radio. And in some extent, I share, I'm sympathetic to that viewpoint, but for some reason, it's all football tonight, so apologies. Remember David Beckham, even if, you know who David Beckham is, don't you? You know he's Posh Spice's husband, if you know him for no other reason. Remember David Beckham a couple of years ago? He was public enemy number one, wasn't he? Talented, glamorous, an exotic, apparently talented wife. And then he was... Did you see them on Parkinson the other night? They kind of replaced the George Harrison program to replay the Parky interview with the Beckhams. Fascinating. He sent off against Argentina, public enemy number one. People hated him. He was getting abuse on the terraces wherever he went. And then I think it was Peter Taylor, for his one game in charge of England, gave Beckham the captaincy. And it was a revelation. England were up against the wall. Didn't look as if they were going to qualify for the World Cup. Beckham, public enemy number one, has enormous pressure placed on his shoulders. And he is transformed. He comes through with a new maturity. And he becomes the statesman of English football. That seems to be his current status, doesn't it? He can do no wrong. Well, that's a little bit what's going on in Romans 5. Suffering produces perseverance because it asks the question, will you keep on believing this? Will you keep on hoping in the glory of God, even though these terrible things are happening to you? It puts you under pressure. It brings about a new maturity in perseverance. Will you stick with Jesus? Perseverance produces character because it adds the depth of being tried and tested to who we are. We are no longer superficial people when we have been through suffering. When we go through suffering, the hope of glory becomes all the more real. Character produces hope. Can you see? We rejoice in suffering because we know that there are only certain lessons in this life that can only be learnt through it. Suffering is a sign that is not a sign that God doesn't care or that he is angry with us. On the contrary, suffering is a sign that God cares deeply. Deeply enough to deepen our faith in him. Now, you don't know what 2002 is going to hold for you, do you? It may hold terrible things for you as an individual. How are you going to confront them if you are a believer in Jesus? Are you going to curse God and turn your back on him? Or are you going to continue to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? And as you do that, rejoice even in your sufferings. Not in a trite way, but in a way which recognizes that they are part of a bigger picture, which in itself produces new hope in your life. We've all met people, haven't we, who have a quality about them because they have suffered often in profound ways. Sometimes they're not Christians. We've seen it just in humanity generally, that can be true. But maybe you've seen it especially in Christians. I've got a friend who's a vicar, not very far from here, a similar age to me. And last summer, his wife died of a brain tumor after being diagnosed with terminal cancer 8 years previously. And it had been a rough 8 years for them. I visited him a few days after she died, and we talked about the nights that he had spent sleeplessly pleading with God to take away his wife's brain tumour and to spare her life. And he said to me, people are saying to me now, how on earth can you continue to tell people about a God of love? How on earth can you continue to ask them to trust his son, Jesus Christ? And he said, you know, that question has never even entered my head that I should give it all up. He said, I have never ever been more aware as I am now of the grace of God to me. That far from taking a beautiful wife away from me, he gave me a wonderful wife for 8 years. And I said, is the hope of the glory of God, I didn't use those words, I said, is the hope of the future all the more real to you now? And he said, yes, in a way that it has never been before. I hope in the glory of God. You see, that's the difference that suffering makes when it's dealt with by faith. Yes, there had been sleepless nights. Yes, there had been tearfulness. Yes, there had been huge heartbreaking anguish in his life, as there continues to be heartbreaking anguish in his life. But at the heart of it, here was a man who, because he knew that he had been justified through faith, was able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and was able to rejoice in his sufferings. Let me ask you, how do you react to suffering in your life and in the life of others? Is it meaningless? Or is it part of a bigger picture, which even though you may not understand why it is happening to you right now, at this point in time, enables you to rejoice? Well, let me end by coming back to the tension that we spoke about at the beginning. Notice the order of Romans chapter 5. Suffering first, then glory. That's the Bible order, isn't it? It's the Jesus order. Suffering first, then glory. We naturally want to dispense with suffering and cut straight to glory. If we do that, it will lead to an unstable and unrealistic faith. We will claim more than God now gives us. We will fail to see that our hope is rooted in the past and focused on the future. If we cut straight to glory, then we actually get rid of hope. And when suffering comes, it either knocks us for six, or we say it's the devil doing it. A firm grasp on justification through faith tells us that suffering is not a sign that God is not pleased with us. God is pleased with us, justification through faith says, because of the death of Jesus. We are declared acquitted and accepted. And because of that, suffering becomes a means of building hope of the glory of God. So tonight, if we have trusted Jesus, we go the way of Jesus. First suffering, then glory. And we rejoice in both. What are you living for in 2002? Let's pray. Father, we are amazed and astonished at the impact the death of Jesus has in our lives as we place our faith in him. Thank you for the huge gifts that you pour on us. Thank you for the peace that we have with you. Thank you for the grace in which we stand. Thank you for the hope of your glory. Thank you for transforming our sufferings so that we are able to rejoice in them. Father, we pray that in the coming year that all those things would bite more deeply in our lives, that your Spirit would give us a deeper experience of them, And we pray that more and more our lives would be centered on the Lord Jesus, in joy and in hope. We ask it in his name. Amen.